Good morning. Welcome to Bayside if you're new. We're glad you're here with us. Hope you feel a part of things. Praise team, thank you again, as always. It's good to be back. My family and I were on a little vacation over the last couple of weeks, and we had a fabulous time. Thanks for allowing us the time to go. And I want to say a special thank you to two guys, Pastor Thomas being one, helping fill in 2 weeks ago. And Pastor Thomas, I listened to both messages, but it was wonderful on conflict resolution and reconciliation and forgiveness. And I just want to say a special thanks. And then also a very special thanks to Dave Eastman, who filled in last week and just shared a wonderful, and Deanna as well. Deanna sang a beautiful song. And then Dave, who shared on the cross and really on communion and the forgiveness that's found there. So special thanks to those two guys. We were in Door County, so that's where we spent the last, couple of weeks, and just had a fabulous time, beautiful place that we stayed at. We did a ton of swimming and hiking and all the cherry stuff in the ocean, and we did a lot of fishing. Both my two kids were really excited about doing some fishing. And the place we stayed at, I'll just tell you one brief story. The place we stayed at had a little fishing pond. And it was kind of a private little pond that when we called, they said, yeah, you can fish there. It's no problem. So the first day we got there, we raced right down and we started catching fish. Andrew, how many did we catch that first day? You don't know? Was it like five fish or something? I think we caught five fish, and at least, you know, moderately keeper size. And so we cleaned them and gutted them and put them in the refrigerator. And then the second day, Tirza and Andrew, my daughter and son and I were excited to go down and fish. And so we get our fishing pole, we get ready to go down and fish. And so I'm like, you know what, Andrew, I better go check that front desk for a second. And so we kind of walked to that front desk, and I said, you know that little fishing pond that you have, is that catch and release, or do you catch and keep those babies? And she said, you know, nobody really catches any fish there, but it's catch and release. And I said, okay, thanks. That's kind of what I thought. And so Andrew and I raced right back to the condo. We got those fish out of the refrigerator, and we released them right back into that pond because, you know, you got to do the right thing, right? Oh, man. We fished a lot. We had a great time. We did catch and release after that, just so you know. This is a little confessional time, okay? I'm just kind of clearing the air a little bit. But after that, we didn't keep any of our fish. But we had a great time. Thanks again. It was wonderfully relaxing of a vacation. It's great to be back. I definitely missed you all. I definitely thought about you guys often, prayed for you often, and Sunday morning at 9:15, my heart was here. My body was in Door County, but my heart was here. So it's very good to be back. We are in a series this summer on relationships, and in the month of June, we looked at relationships in the home, husbands, wives, parents, kids. Month of July, we looked at relationships within the church and how we are one. There's a unity factor, and then dealing with conflict. And of course, that was the last 4 weeks. Now we are moving from relationships within the home, relationships within the body, and now we're looking at relationships that we have in the world. Relationships that we have in our culture and in our community. And as we move out from this place, what do relationships look like? Now, we're going to take the next 3 weeks and really look at this idea of relationships within the community. The title of today's message, as you can see, is We Are Separate, Salty, and Sent. And this is actually three messages. We're going to hit part one today, which is the message that we are separate. So for the next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at this idea. Now, I want to warn us of something right as we get started. If we take any one of these messages and focus too much on any one, we will get out of balance. And I think that's especially the case with today's message. So please don't take today's message in seclusion. Don't take today's message as the only aspect of this idea of our relationships within the world. Because I think there are churches, there are movements, even within Christianity, where they take this idea of being separate too far, and they become what maybe you've heard of as separatists. That's not what we're to be. We are to be separate, but we're also to be salty. Okay, that's next week. That's going to be kind of fun. And then we're to be sent, which is what we're going to look at in 2 weeks. But if we don't take these in balance, I don't think we can be the witness to God's glory and to the gospel that we're supposed to be. But if we do, I think it can be powerful. So as we move into the world, we need, and again, our focus this morning is on being separate, we need to understand very clearly that we are different. Now, if you could see yourself, you'd know you're different. No, we're not in the way we look, but there is something that is spiritually different about followers of Jesus. And we don't apologize for this. We don't hide this. We don't try to diminish the fact that we're, as followers of Christ, we're different. Christ has made us different. That's not bad. Does that mean we're better? No. The gospel itself is an admission of our sinfulness, isn't it? Isn't the gospel in receiving Jesus, isn't that saying, I've done some things wrong and I trust Jesus now to take care of that? So we're not better. Are we above? When we move out, are we above and looking? No, we're not above. As Jesus came to serve, Jesus came lowly, we go lowly. So we're not better than, we're not above, but we need to understand that we are, as followers of Jesus, we are different. This morning, if you're a visitor, I'm very glad that you're here, and I truly hope you feel welcome. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus and you're here this morning, I'm really glad that you're here. This message, just understand, this message is specific instruction for the church. So parts of this message may or may not apply to you. You may or may not resonate with what I'm talking about, because this is truly instruction for the church, for followers of Jesus. What I really hope is that it sparks a curiosity. If you've never trusted in Christ, I really hope this sparks some curiosity within you to consider Jesus, to consider the gospel, the good news that when Jesus died on that cross, he did it for us. And when we trust that he took our sin upon himself, we have eternal life. And then you're part of the Big C Church. You're part of the Christian Church worldwide. This isn't meant to insult or offend anyone. Let's open up, if you would, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is going to be our main text this morning. If you didn't bring a Bible, no problem. All the verses will be up on the screens. But 2 Corinthians 6 is where we're going to be. We're going to focus on this. 2 Corinthians 6, let's read verses starting in verse 14. 2 Corinthians 6, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. We're going to spend a lot of time on what that means to be unequally yoked. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. In the Old Testament, the temple was an actual physical structure that was holy. It was to be set apart. It was separated. The temple was always a very holy place, and there nothing could come in and defile the temple. Now, in the New Testament, now we are the temple. The church is not this building. The church is the people. Beautiful transfer in the New Testament. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them. This sounds awesome. I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Well, that sounds really good. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. We're going to unpack that in just a little bit. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's open in a little word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness and your love. And God, I thank you that you are our true Heavenly Father. God, I ask this morning that we would have clarity on this subject, that we wouldn't take this out of context, that we wouldn't take this exclusively, God, but that we would understand the big picture of who we are to be in these relationships, Father, that we experience every day. God, give us wisdom. Holy Spirit, come now and work in our hearts. Lord, convict us, convince us, work deep in those places. We love you, Father. Thanks for this morning. Thanks for your word. Be with us. This is for your glory, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. What I want to do first to get started, these verses, this isn't going to be up on the screen, but there is a full biblical overarching idea of separation with God's children. This is not a individual focus. This is something that started in Genesis and worked its way completely to Revelation. In fact, in most books there, you get an idea of this idea of God's children being separate. I want to give you just a very brief overview. Some of these are sort of symbolic and picture format. Some of these are real practical. Genesis 1, when God created the heavens and the earth, first thing he did, it says, God said, "Let there be light." God created this light, and there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. The first picture of light being separated from dark. Genesis 7, the world at that point had become really wicked. People were doing all kinds of nasty stuff. There was unrighteousness all over the place, and Noah and his family were the only ones seeming left that were really walking with God. So what did God do? He took Noah and his family and he put them in an ark and he separated them from the flood and from the unrighteousness of the world. There's separation. Then through Moses, the children of Israel were always instructed to be separate, separated from other peoples and nations and groups. Listen to Leviticus 20. "You shall inherit the land I will give you to possess, a land flowing with milk and honey." Now the VeggieTales have said that sounds sticky. But it sounds pretty okay, too. "A land flowing with sweet milk, milk and honey. I am the Lord your God who has separated you from the peoples. You shall be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy and have separated you from the peoples, and you should be mine." When King Solomon dedicated the temple, listen to his prayer to God in 1 Kings 8. "For you have separated the children of Israel from among the peoples of the earth to be your heritage." Then the children of Israel were exiled. They were scattered all over the Middle East. But when they came back from that in the book of Ezra, listen to these words on their first Passover from Ezra 6. "The Passover, first time that they had come back together, was eaten by the people of Israel who had returned from exile, and also every one of them who had joined them had, and they separated themselves from the uncleanness." Then after they had rebuilt the wall in Jerusalem with Nehemiah, it says, Nehemiah 9 says, "The Israelites separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers." In the Old Testament, this idea of separation was a very physical one. There was a physical separation that the children of Israel needed to have. And if it didn't happen, and we see examples with Lot and with Solomon and King Jehoshaphat where they wouldn't separate themselves, there was trouble. There was consistently trouble when they were what we would refer to as unequally yoked. But did this change in the New Testament? When Jesus came, did this idea of separation go away? Or is there still possibly a principle that's at work in this? Think about Jesus for a moment. When he first called his disciples, Jesus' first act in his public ministry, listen to Mark chapter 1. "Passing along the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And what did he do? Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men.' Immediately they left their nets, and they followed Jesus." Jesus' first act with his disciples was to separate them, to build a separation in. New Testament writers, Paul, Peter, James, and John, all refer to this idea of separation. We're going to focus in on that text from 2 Corinthians. In the Old Testament, separation was a very physical one. In the New Testament, I believe it refers primarily to a spiritual separation. To a spiritual separation. Let's go back to our text, 2 Corinthians 6. Let's look at some of these verses in focus this morning. 2 Corinthians 6, read these again. "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers." We're going to get back to that term, unequally yoked. But now what Paul is going to do in this next part is he's going to give us five very descriptive words, and then he's going to give us five clear examples, these contrasts. And they all begin with the question of what? And the answer to all of these is none. For let's look at this first one. What partnership? We all know what a partnership is, right? If you have a partnership with someone, you know what that looks like. What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? What's he saying? In Christ, we are, as his children, we are the righteousness of God. Not because of what we do or don't do. We don't earn our own righteousness because of our acts, do we? No, we earn our righteousness because of what Jesus did. But what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship, you know what fellowship is, right? That idea of communion, closeness. What fellowship has light with darkness? First thing God did in creation was he separated the light and the darkness. Verse 15, what accord? That's an interesting word. Listen to the Greek word for accord. Somphoneo. Somphoneo is the Greek word. Does that sound like a word you know? Symphony. We get our English word symphony from that word. He's saying, what symphony or harmony? You know, in a wonderful symphony, all the notes are going together to make a beautiful, harmonious sound, right? He's saying, what symphony or harmony has Christ with Belial? Now, Belial is the word for the worthless one. That's another name for Satan himself. What symphony, what harmony can Christ have with Satan? None. Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Somebody who's trusted in Jesus and who is following Christ, what do they really share? What do they really, at the deepest levels of a person's being, the soul levels of what someone is and who they are, if I've trusted in Jesus and I'm following him, what share, what real share is there? Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? The temple of God is all about worshiping the one true living God. What agreement is there between that and someone who is worshiping an idol? For we are the temple of the living God, as God has said. I will make my dwelling among them. Listen to how good this sounds. This idea of separation is not something that says, you can't do this. It is separating to God. It's separating so you can be in right relationship with the Father. That's what we are separating to. So many times we get this idea of separation as what you have to avoid. No, we are being separated spiritually unto Christ. It's a big difference. I'll make my dwelling among them. God's speaking to us. This sounds so good. I'll make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now in verse 17, he gives us three specific examples. Look what he says in verse 17, ways to achieve this. Therefore, go out from their midst. That midst means the middle. What's he saying? Don't get yourself surrounded. Don't be so totally surrounded. If you're light, don't let the darkness so totally surround you. Get out of the middle of them. Again, we'll talk in the next couple weeks of what's good and what's appropriate. But we can't be in the middle. And he says, and be separate from them. That word separate means to set specific boundaries. To have boundaries, to limit exposure and not allow influence. I want to make something very clear, this idea of separating, being a separatist. And where people have gotten off base on this, I believe, is when they've seen separation as isolation. We are not to completely isolate ourselves from the world. Not at all. The next 2 weeks will make this very clear. This is not about isolation from, but this is about a healthy insulation from. Do you hear the difference? Isolation means I'll have nothing to do with it. Insulation means I'll set up specific boundaries, limit exposure, so that the darkness doesn't take over some of the light and the light's ability to shine. It's not isolation, it's some level of insulation. Then, says the Lord, then, and touch no unclean thing. That word touch means to attach myself to. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Let's look for a moment back at that word unequally yoked. What does that word to unequally yoke mean? It's a compound one Greek word, but it's two smaller words that it comes from. The first one is the Greek word heteros. Heteros. This is what it means. The other, different, or strange one. The first aspect of unequally yoking is you're yoking with something that is substantially different. Remember I said when we put our faith in Jesus, We need to realize we don't hide this. We're not afraid of this. We're different. We're following Jesus. We're different. So the first aspect of being unequally yoked is the difference. It's not the same. Second word is the word zugos. The word zugos. Now listen to this. This definition gives us two really neat analogies that we're going to look at. This word zugos means to join with a yoke, the beam of the balance that connects the scales. There's two pictures that we have here. We're going to get into those pictures in a moment. There's a big word. You want a big word this morning? I never knew this word until this week. I'm going to teach you a word that I learned. Here's the word that describes this idea of unequally yoking. Syncretism. There's a word called syncretism. What does it mean? What is syncretism? It is the attempted reconciliation, union, or fusing together of different opposing principles, practices, or people. It's trying to fuse two things together into one, tying them together that are opposite, that are different. Syncretism. So unequally yoked then is the tying together of two different opposing things. It's the tying together of two things that are very different or very opposed. Let's look at these two analogies because I think they'll give us a visual of this. First of all, that one definition was the beam of a balance that connects two scales. I think we have a picture of an old time. There it is. Now the beam is that, if you think about this in like a T, the beam is that bar that runs across the top, horizontal, that's connecting those two scales. What he's saying is this: if you put 10 pounds on the scale on the left and 1 pound on the scale on the right, are those two things going to be in balance? Are they going to be left? No, it's going to go like this right away. What he's saying is don't take two things that are inherently different and try to put them on the same scale and make them come into balance. It'll never balance. If you have two different weights, don't be that beam that tries to connect two things that are inherently opposed. The beam of a balance is the yoking or tying together. Now, the other one, I think we've talked about this before, but it's the yoke of an oxen. I think we have a picture. There's the yoke. That's a bow yoke, I believe. And what that would do is there's a big old beam. That looks comfortable, doesn't it? If you were an ox, doesn't that look nice? You'd tie two oxen, generally speaking, or bulls together. You'd tie them together so that they could plow. And two can always plow better than the sum of either one individually doing the work. And so this idea of yoking is saying tying these two together. Unequally yoking would be tying two different animals together. Deuteronomy, if you want to read it, Deuteronomy 22 actually has an old law that says never tie together an ox with a donkey. Okay. I mean that practically makes sense, doesn't it? Just get that in your mind for a second. You got an ox. Okay, I don't know how to play an ox. Some of you could do that much better. But an ox is a big, old, hard, let's get this done. Come on, let's plow a little bit. Let's plow. We're going to plow. It's time to plow. That's what an ox would do, right? An ox is ready to plow. So then you yoke up an ox with a donkey, and the donkey's like, all right, I guess we could plow a little bit, maybe 5 minutes. But they're going to be going at different speeds. They're going to have different. It's just not going to work, is it? It's not going to work. You're never going to get anything done. They're going to be fighting against each other. Maybe they're going to be going in two different directions. Those are two totally different types of animals. And I don't know all the details and the ins and outs of those two animals, but I know that it wouldn't work to try to yoke them together and get anything done. Because it wouldn't be in unison. They wouldn't be working together. They wouldn't be plowing in the same way or at the same speed or for the same focus. They're two different animals, both useful. Donkey's not worse than an ox. An ox isn't better or worse than a donkey. They both have incredible value, but they're different. They're opposed. And he's giving us the analogy that a relationship in the world that is based on unequal yoking, it won't work. Long term, it's going to be out of balance. Long term, you're not going to be going in the same overall direction. You're going to be fighting. It's going to be fighting itself. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 11. These are beautiful words, and maybe just this is what you needed this morning. Talking about work and laboring and being tired. Listen to these words. Let these words just minister to you this morning from Jesus himself coming down to you. Come to me, Jesus says, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Anybody need a little rest? I'm pretty refreshed this morning from vacation, but boy, there are times when we need some rest, aren't there? What he says in 29, take my yoke upon you. Yoke up with me, Jesus says, and learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you're going to find rest for your souls. Does that sound good? Rest for your soul? Maybe you're here this morning and your soul has never been at rest with the Creator. Well, I'll tell you, Jesus is the answer to soul's rest. Amen? If you've never experienced the true rest for your soul, trust in what Jesus did on the cross, taking your sin. That's true rest for your soul. And so we yoke now with Jesus. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's not that the troubles and cares of life go away, but Jesus takes the weight of them. It's a different teaching, but it's a wonderful verse. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are yoked with him now. We are now yoked with Jesus. And so most certainly we can't and shouldn't yoke ourselves with someone who is going in a totally different direction as him, because we've now come under his leadership. Now Jesus is the boss. So how does this apply to me? We're going to look at a few specific relationships. This idea of unequal yoke plays across many different paths, but we're going to look at it from a relational standpoint. How does this apply to key relationships in my wife? First one I want to talk about is the marriage and or dating relationship. This is the one these verses are spoken of most often, but it's not specifically related to this. It's not exclusively related to this, but this is a big part of being unequally yoked. Marriage and or dating. I believe we should never proactively seek to marry an unbeliever. If we are following Jesus, and I think that's a safety measure both for the person who has and for the person who has not. Because if you are going in two totally different directions and you are serving two different masters, I don't think that's going to ever work. I could never endorse an unbeliever marrying a believer. And if you come to me for asking to do the wedding, and if you want me to be a part of that personally, I just won't do it if I think or one is going in the direction of Jesus and one is not. Because I think very clearly it just long-term is not going to be the best. Marriage is the strongest yoking that we have on this planet, isn't it? Husbands and wives, you know what I'm talking about? That is the strongest tie that's going to bind you up. Can I get an amen? Amen? That is the strongest tie, and that's what marriage is, and it's meant to be that it is two coming together in every way as one. It's beautiful, and I love it, and I think I'm a huge proponent of marriage. It's wonderful. It's exciting. I love the whole process, but it is the strongest tie that binds. But if you are unequally yoked, you can never be in balance. You're never going to be going in the same direction. And at one level, you are always going to be fighting each other at a deep level. It's not that you can't live in peace, but you're going to be fighting each other. So if you are here this morning and you are unmarried, you are single, please, for the sake of you and the person that you are considering marrying, don't ever marry an unbeliever. Just don't do it. Now, what should I do if I'm currently married to an unbeliever? What if I am already, right now, in an unequally yoked state? 1 Corinthians 7 is very clear, stay married. It's very clear, stay married. Because some very positive things, if you want to read 1 Corinthians 7, it's super clear. Some very positive things can develop because you are following Jesus and you have a tie or relationship with somebody who is not, and you can be a wonderful influence and your kids can be influenced because of your influence in the home. So if you are currently, stay married. Love them. Love them. Live the gospel in front of them, and when God opens up a door, share. Just share if you're in that place. Okay, so if I'm not married and if I shouldn't marry an unbeliever, should I ever date one? Those of you who are in that maybe that dating place in your life. Maybe you've heard of this term, evangelistic dating. Well, if I really get to know this person, I can be a great influence, and I can maybe even share Jesus. Maybe I can even share Jesus. Well, I got to tell you, there's nothing in the Bible that endorses, promotes, highlights, encourages anything remotely related to evangelistic dating. There's just nothing. I mean, there's nothing that says it's a good idea. In fact, there's many clear warnings against it. At the bottom of your sermon notes on the back side, there is reference verses. Read, if you really want to dive into this, read those reference verses in light of this. And I think you'll be clear. Dating an unbeliever, I believe, is setting you up for pain. Pain. Pain now, pain later, maybe pain both. Maybe pain now and pain later. Ordinarily, when you date, your hearts become attached. Right? I dated my wife. I'm not new to this. I get that. Your hearts become attached, and I will tell you right now very clearly, that's yoking. That's what that is. That is the tying together of two hearts. That's the start of the process. Remember, God's plans, God's instruction for us is for His glory, and it's for our safety. Do you hear that? It's for God's glory and our safety. How about different types of relationships? How about work or school relationships? Maybe you're not in that place this morning, but you probably have some type of work or school relationships. I believe our closest friends, our most intimate friends, should not be people who are not following Jesus. I'll just say it, I don't mean that to be offensive, but I believe our closest friends, our most intimate friends, the people that we get the majority of our influence from, should be people who are going in the direction of Christ. Just believe that. So should we have any friends then with people in the world? Yeah, we should. Come back for the next 2 weeks. Remember, this is not a solo message. Yes, we should have relationships, I believe, with people outside the faith. But it shouldn't be our closest. I've heard this argument. Well, Jesus, come on now, Jesus hung out with unbelievers. He ate with them. Yeah, he did. But his closest friends were people who were following who? Him. Weren't they? Weren't his closest friends? There's no doubt his disciples were his closest friends, and they were following him. And our closest, most internet circle should be people who are also following him. I think certain business relationships can be a yoking or a tying together. And I think if you are going to consider going into a business relationship, a business partnership, you need to be very careful if you're doing that with someone who is not serving the same master as you are. Because if you think about it, that could set you up for some trouble. If you're serving Jesus and you want every aspect of your business to be glorifying to him, and the other person is maybe not serving Jesus, maybe they're serving money. I don't know what they're serving. There could be some conflict and some tension, and the majority of the time, this creates some type of an issue. I used to spend a lot of time with business guys, and I can't tell you the number of issues that I've heard from people who have tied themselves together in business, and they may be wonderful people, and they may be kind, and they may be generous, but if they're serving someone other than Jesus, and you're serving Jesus, I think eventually it's going to end up being trouble. Now, there are, of course, many other different types of relationships in this world. Here's a few. Extended family. Neighbors. Longtime childhood friends, golfing buddies, or Facebook friends. Friends. If I'm in a relationship, any relationship that is with people who are not following Jesus, I just need to be careful. I need to be careful. I must be very intentional. They should not be my key or primary influence or my primary friend. My closest one. In this world, on this planet, this is right now, it's a dark place. That's not meant to scare anybody. That's just a reality. We're the light of the world. We need to be, because right now this is our enemy's playground. And so this is a dark place. So if we continually, over and over and over again, surround ourselves with whatever that influence looks like, and that influence is dark, we will naturally go their direction. Very rarely will they naturally come in ours. We'll compromise and we'll begin to slide away. So how can I know? What can I do to know if I'm getting a little too tied in? Is there a litmus test? Is there a litmus test for my relationships in the world? I came up with three questions that I think we need to ask ourselves. If we are yoking a little too closely, if we're not separating enough, if we're tying together, here's these three questions. Is this relationship, number one, sanctifying? Now that's a big word, we'll define it. Sanctifying means to be set apart or holy. The question now is this: is this relationship that I am in making me more like Jesus? Is this relationship a part of the process for me becoming more Christ-like? Because that's my goal, amen? My goal is to be more Christ-like. So is this relationship that I am in making me more like Jesus? Or is it causing me to compromise? Is it causing me to change, maybe make some decisions that I wouldn't have made before? Am I starting to slip and slide just a little bit away from what I know to be true or the decisions that I've always made? Is this relationship edifying or sanctifying? Second question, is this relationship secondary? Is this relationship secondary? What do I mean by that? Do I still have relationships that are closer than this one? A relationship with anyone in the world should still be a secondary relationship. Or is this who I go to for comfort when I'm down? Is this who I go to share my greatest joys with? This relationship that we have should always remain secondary. The final question, we're going to close with this morning. Is this relationship in any way secretive? Is there any part of this relationship that's secretive? Is it open? Is it transparent? Is it a public? Am I not trying to hide anything? It's just open and public? Or are there certain aspects of it that I'm trying to hide a little bit? I'm trying to keep away from certain people. You know what I'm talking about. You know what a secretive relationship looks like, so do I. And generally speaking, when we're trying to hide something, it's a relationship that's not in a healthy place. If any or all of these questions apply to a relationship that I'm in, then I'm probably too close. If any or all of these apply, then I'm probably too close. So what do? I need to change the relationship significantly. I need to change it. In some cases, I need to end it, whether that's temporarily or long term. But I need to change this relationship in some way, because right now I am being influenced. Right now I am going down the wrong path. Now, this may be painful, I understand that. But I believe it's saving us from more pain later. Also understand, I'm going to say this as kindly as I can, also understand, this is not, as a follower of Jesus, if you've said, I'm following Christ, this is not just a recommendation. This is a commandment. This is not just something that's a good idea. This is absolutely 100% commanded by God. Do not be unequally yoked. And I say that with all the grace that I can. But it's not optional. It's not a good recommendation. Why? Why, God? Why separation? Why? Number one, He loves us, and we are incredibly special to Him. He loves us. We are His special chosen kids. Remember when it said He'll be our God, and we'll be sons and daughters to Him as a father? We're His children. He always wants the best for us. This is the best for us. To have truly biblical relationships in the world, we must be spiritually separate. If we are not spiritually different, there will be no witness. I believe if we don't separate ourselves in a real spiritual standpoint, we will lose our witness of what it means to be a child walking with Jesus. We will lose that witness. We're his children. We're not separate for the sake of being separate. We're not separate. It's not like, oh, you can't do this. You can't. We are separated unto God. We are separated, set apart for him. Now, over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about to be truly salty, you got to be truly separated. And then to be sent, you got to be salty and first separated. So we're going to look at this in all three of these aspects over the next 3 weeks. I want to encourage you to evaluate your relationships. Don't just go on blindly. Spend a little time, even in these next moments, just evaluate your relationships. Maybe the Spirit's going to put something on you this morning that says, you know what, that relationship, that's a little too close. That's not the right relationship for you. Or maybe God is, maybe the Holy Spirit's stirring something up in you and to say, you know what, I don't even know if I've ever really trusted in Jesus. I've been coming to church a long time. Or maybe it's my first time, I don't know. Maybe I've never heard it said like that, like Jesus really died. Maybe the Spirit is talking, convincing you and saying, you know what, I want you as one of my children. Well, then maybe today is the day of your salvation. And you can trust in Jesus today. I don't know what the Spirit is doing, but he's going to do something. So open ourselves up. Let him speak to us. Don't take this as Mark's words. Take this as God. What are you saying to me this morning? And do that while we spend a little time in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you. I thank you for the fact that as your children, we've been set apart. God, it's positionally it's happened, and now practically we got to live this and walk this. Father, I thank you that you have, because of what your son Jesus did, you have made us holy and righteous, not because of what we did, God, but because of what you did in ascending and the death and resurrection of your son Jesus. I thank you for that. God, we are special to you, and we can't even comprehend that all the time, but we thank you. Lord God, I pray that you through your Spirit would be working in our hearts. Lord, if there's any relationships from very young to very old this morning that are not healthy, where there's an unequal yoking going on, God, then Father, please, by your Spirit, convict us of that. Lord, convict us of that. Help us. And then, Lord, give us the courage. If we need to change a relationship or adjust something, Lord, help us to have the courage to do that. God, walking with you is never always the easiest thing. There's some tough challenges and these steps of faith that we must make. But God, you said we can always come to you and you'll take the weight of those burdens. Help us to yoke again to you this morning. Thank you that we're yoked with you already. We love you, Father. Be with us now during these moments. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.